let us turn again tonight. We should finish the book of Titus, at least come really close tonight to finishing the book of Titus. And so turn to the letter that Paul wrote to this young man named Titus. And then also, if you do have your study guide that we're going through, I believe we are on page 302. And so if you'll turn there, if you've got that, and then to the book of Titus, and we'll pick up where we left off on the bottom of this page. Now, I believe last week, let me put a couple of these back up here. I think last week, at the bottom of the page, he started to focus on the false teachers that were on the island of Crete. And I want to say again, I still think it is just hilarious to me that the people of Crete were known as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. I just can't get over that. We need to make some t-shirts, bumper stickers or something, and say, at least I'm not a Cretan. At least I'm not, you know, a liar, evil beast, and a lazy glutton. I don't know why. That's got to be one of the funniest verses in the Bible to me. It's so raw. It's so, I don't know. It's just so direct with these people of the island of Crete. So we're looking at then the false teachers that have come upon that island, and you know they're disturbing everything. And with Paul, it starts off with this, and we looked at last week in chapter 1, verse 10. He described them as rebellious men. They're empty talkers. They are deceivers. And he says this is especially those of the circumcision. So that's a reference to the Jewish people who are there on the island of Crete. And this is not, let me clarify, this is not a slam on Jewish people per se, but in the first century, when you've got, this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, and he comes and kind of upends everything that they thought they were following, and they've added to the Old Testament law, they've added to the Ten Commandments, and they've started going beyond what God intended, and Jesus comes along and says, you know, I just got this so wrong, like you're so messed up. And then they get so jealous of him, they're mad at him, they end up putting him onto a cross, and they really didn't get over it. And so in the first century, the church is born in Acts chapter 2, and even in the early days of the church, you've still got a lot of Jewish opposition to the way, right? To these new believers who are claiming that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah. And they're not seeing it that way. So even on the island of Crete for Titus, Paul says you've still got those of the circumcision, those who are Jewish, and they're coming in as empty talkers and as deceivers, trying to disrupt the church. Then in verse 11, he says that they must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families and they're teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So teaching things they shouldn't be teaching, they are after the mighty dollar in our context, greed with their so-called ministry. And what really stands out to me in verse 11 is how they're upsetting whole families. That is the bullseye target. I said it last week. If Satan can get the family and get the home, he's pretty much got every other institution of society. It all goes back to the home. It starts there with marriage, with the family. So this is a serious matter to Paul. They're upsetting families. The third point for the false teaching that Titus is dealing with, you see in verse 16 of chapter 1. I don't think we got to this last week. I think this is where I left off. So let me read the verse. So Paul says about these false teachers, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. And they are detestable, they are disobedient, and they are worthless for any good deed. We may have covered this verse last week now that I think about it. So there's a difference in saying so and in doing so, right? There's a difference in the way you walk and the way you talk. And so Paul calls them out and says, yeah, they're coming in with big talk and they profess to know God. And you may, I bet you know some people like that too. And you've probably witnessed to them. You've tried to invite them to church. And they're like, well, I'm okay. I know God.
It's like, well, yeah, but you're saying that, but your life ain't matching that. And even Jesus said, right, you know them by their fruits. You know, so the way you act, the way you talk ought to be reflective of whether or not you truly do follow and you're a child of God.
Paul in the book of Corinthians says, if you claim to know God but your life doesn't match that, that's what he calls a carnal Christian. Okay, if you truly are a believer but you're living disobediently, that's called carnality. So Paul now with Titus says, oh, they claim they know him. Oh yeah, but look at the way they live. Ain't no way. They're detestable. They're disobedient. And they can't do anything good. In other words, Jesus ought to make a difference in your life. And if there's no difference, it may be because there's no Jesus. That's a good sermon right there. I think that's a good sermon. So that's in verse 16. You can profess to know Him. You can say you know Him. But if we don't see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you, it's going to be hard for people to believe that. And you might need to check your salvation. Okay, Titus, that's what you got to deal with. Now, chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's another aspect of the false teachers. He says in this verse for Titus that as you think about these teachers, and I want you to be teaching things that are good to them, he said, as a leader, shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and they are worthless. Now, for Paul to tell Titus to avoid those things must mean that the false teachers are pushing those things, right? You kind of read between the lines there. So the book says here for Titus, or for the false teachers, they are promoting foolish questions, strivings about the law that are unprofitable and vain. And I think you would agree with me that some conversations we have about religion sometimes really doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And I don't know what a hill of beans means. Don't know what it looks like all the way. But you know, sometimes it just doesn't matter that much. And so Paul says they come in and they get all these ridiculous conversations and arguments and disputes about things in the law. He says, you're just wasting your time. In other words, what I would say, these become distractions from the main thing. Now, let me take a quick little side note here. And this is going to be a little different than what he's talking about with Titus. But even folks who know Christ, and we have a high regard for Scripture, we can still get into disputes about some things that just don't really matter. Now, I'll give you an example. If you've ever studied the issue of the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man, okay, so this is the classic Calvinism debate. You know, 5 points of Calvinism. And, you know, what part is God's part? What part is man's part? Or is it all God's part or all man's part? And I think I can't remember if it was Spurgeon. It basically said, these are kind of two thoughts. And he says, a twain shall never meet. Like, we just can't fully understand something like that that requires an infinite almighty God to see how this works out. Now, I've seen people that get into discussions with things like that, and they're Christian people. And discussions like that, that can be more third-level type issues, can just consume them. And it's fun, and we all like to debate stuff like that, like the rapture, pre-tribulational, mid, post, partial. I mean, there's all kinds of views on things like that. And we can get, you know, we can get involved in that. But here's the problem. Sometimes Satan can take good conversations and still make them distractions from the main thing. And I've seen people, especially in seminary and among pastors in particular, and they just want to talk about this and talk about that and argue about this and argue about that. I'm like, I don't mean to be mean, but Satan's got you where he wants you. I mean, we can talk about it. Let's enjoy it, right? And we can even argue a little bit and debate it. But don't let it distract from the main thing. So for false teachers, now they're coming in with things. And Paul's like, look, these things don't even matter. They are worthless. And yet they're coming in making a big deal out of, you know, what's he say here? Foolish questions, little details about the law. So it doesn't always have to be false teaching per se, but sometimes it can be the way you get distracted from the main thing that takes away from what the church ought to be about.
So, I don't know. What do y'all think? Have you seen it? I mean, I don't know if you... I mean, just, you know, Sandy, are you, like, crying or, like, you... just, I know. I was sitting beside Kim, and she got... I don't know if it was... I'm not sure what that sauce stuff was. It was hot. And she's back... And she's there beside me. She's like, take her glass. Just wipe her. And she said, ooh, that's hot. She said, I like hot. And I got hot, but that, whew, that's hot. But see, now for me, in case you're wondering, I don't do hot. So even the chicken she had with the seasoning, I was already wiping under my eyes. And there ain't no spice in that at all. Pepperoni on pizza will make me like wipe my eyes. I don't do hot. So that's why she's still wiping. No. So, but I mean, serious, anything you've seen, you've experienced, and people like kind of get off track with things, they just don't.
I have a supervisor like that. He'd get off on, you'd be at a meeting and he'd get off on a tangent.
Uh-huh.
Waste of time.
Oh my goodness, yeah. Oh, that's the worst in meetings. When there is an agenda. All right, y'all, there's three things to talk about. And for the first 30 minutes, you're talking about something over here and you're wasting my time. I got other stuff to do right now.
The worst part about meetings is they'll have a meeting and nothing gets accomplished.
Yeah.
Except setting another time.
So let me give y'all a new Bible verse that those of you who have meetings like that, you may appreciate. This is not in the inspired Word of God. This is, okay, y'all know I'm writing Proverbs 32, like I'm in the process of putting that chapter together. Because Proverbs is a mixture of just little nuggets of wisdom. So as you go through life, you come across, and I've started putting them down, so I'm starting to write chapter 32. That's where it belongs, right? The book of Proverbs.
Do you have somebody following you, writing them down?
Not really, but I do. Like, okay, remember the one I told y'all before? This is Proverbs 32. It says this. If it's free, take it, and figure out later if you need it.
That's right.
That's in Proverbs 32. Because you can either use it, sell it, or give it away. I mean, just it's free, just take it. I mean, don't argue. It doesn't matter. Do what?
I'm glad Trisha's not in here for this.
What did you say?
I'm glad Trisha's not in here for this.
Uh-oh. So, but for y'all with the meetings, here's a verse that I heard this year. I heard this a long time ago. It's John 3:16, but it's not really. And here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he did not send a committee. That's what it says. So, Ryan, that might apply with a little committee meeting. I don't know. Anyway, I heard that some time back. So, the point is, just even in religious or theological circles, now, there are some areas worth fighting for to the death, core issues. You don't give an inch. There's other issues, though, concentric circles that aren't core issues that still divide us, but you get to a point where they shouldn't be dividing us. There are interesting points to discuss. We can still go out and eat together and fellowship together, but don't allow those and then take you off and drive you, lead you away from the main task. Titus, watch out for that, right? That's what he's saying. So false teachers promoting foolish questions and strivings. Now, look in verse 10 right after that. And this is a good, I like this word. It sounds weird, but I like this word. So let's see, chapter 3, verse 10. He talks about foolish controversies and genealogies and strife. And then he says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Now, here's what the book does with this. The book here considers this, they consider this like a, well, the word heretic is a person who engages in heresy. Heresy is a $10 word that means false teaching. Okay? So, if one of you comes away from your Bible reading and you have an interpretation that's not correct,
you are a heretic, right? You're teaching wrongly. Okay, that's the technical term for false teaching. But the word that Paul uses in the verse is factious. Now, take the word factious, which is an adjective, make it into a noun, and you have the word faction. Okay, what is a faction? It's like a division, right? So, like, let's say all of a sudden, Dominique gets really mad at some people, and she's got three or four people that agree with her and don't agree with the rest of y'all, she forms a faction. Now, maybe indirectly didn't mean to, but she forms a faction. Jeff Green, all of a sudden, he's got an issue about something, and he's got three or four people with him, and they're like, you know what, Jeff, I think you're right on this, and there's another faction. What happens is when you get all these factions, or you can kind of call it the cool word, cliques, you've got divisions. So here's what Paul says. For Titus, reject divisive people, right? Reject factious people. But look what he says. Make sure, though, that you have questioned them as to their positions. So not even after a first warning, but even or you go a second time to confirm what you're hearing and what they're saying, what they're teaching. And then he says, if they truly are divisive, if they're factious, then reject those because they are sinning and they're being self-condemned. Now here's where I want to make application really quick. And I know you've seen this a lot. Factions and divisions in a church are a very, very serious issue.
Yes.
Right? The Bible over and over calls for unity. It calls for harmony. Now, it does not mean uniformity. There's a difference in unity and uniformity. Okay? We're not saying everybody's got to be the exact same way, exact same view, exact same way you dress, exact same version of the Bible you use. But there should be a unity and wholeness in the church. So sometimes you'll see when there are divisions in a church, you'll find like Harmony Baptist Church. 6 miles down the road, there's New Harmony Baptist Church. Why? Because there was a faction, a factious spirit, a divisive spirit, and enough people got fed up and got upset, next thing you know, they leave. Now, I will say sometimes a church experience is addition by subtraction. I will say that. And if you're not on the same page, right, if you don't join a church and get involved in a church unless you know for sure that you're on the same page, right? Michael and Trish, like we talked about that when they came here and they wanted to join. I'm like, man, you make sure that, you know, I don't want y'all to be in an awkward place. I do the same thing everybody comes here to the church. Like, look, this is what we believe, this and that. So you may be in a place where you don't agree with some of the things in that church, and that's probably not the church for you. Don't want to be a divisive spirit. Okay? That's what Paul is trying to tell Titus with his church on the island of Crete. So reject. Be careful with heretics, those who divide the church. Okay, give me anything in that little section that you want to ask about or add to. Let me do a little bit of this next dot right before we go. So if that is the false teaching that Titus is being warned about, then what he does is he gives some instructions as to how to correct the false teaching in this pastoral epistle. So back in chapter 1, in verse 9, there's a couple of instructions here for Titus. And he says, when you are appointing elders or appointing pastors there in the church, and I'll just put this up here. You can put it down and then we can discuss it just a little bit. In fact, I'll put the other up here as well. He says, make sure you select leaders, select elders, select pastors, select overseers who hold fast to the faithful word, so that they could encourage others by sound teaching and then convince those who contradict that teaching and therefore refute the opposition. Titus does not have an easy job. He's going among a people who are liars. lazy gluttons, evil beasts, trying to evangelize. Once you've got some folks saved, they're in the church, now you've got false teachers coming in, and he says, no, Titus, you need to be very careful in that church that your leadership is holding fast to truth. So now let's look at the verses, and we'll just end with this tonight. So in verse 9 of chapter 1, in verse 5, he's going to give some qualifications of pastors like Timothy, like for Timothy in chapter 3 of that letter. So he says, for this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Okay, so make sure you've got your pastoral leadership in each city there on the island of Crete. Namely, and then he goes through the same kind of qualifications that Paul gave to Timothy. If any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, because the overseer, and notice the synonymous terms there, the elder in verse 5, overseer in verse 7, so the presbyteros in verse 5, the episkopos in verse 7, okay, same person. The overseer, the pastor, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but he must be hospitable. Titus, these are the men you need to appoint as elders. Hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. And then look at verse 9. Here's the key. And holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Okay, apostolic teaching is received from Paul, holding fast to the faithful word. And then he says at the end of verse 9, as an overseer, as an elder, as you're appointing those in the church, that one has to be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So this person has got to be able to give guidance in teaching, but also to correct or reprove those who are not following proper teaching. How do you protect the church from the false teaching? He's like, make sure, Titus, you're appointing pastor leadership that hold fast to God's word.